when I first started thinking about what to share, I remembered Damon and I had been talking about something, and we were talking about this this way of speaking in the Old Testament, a Hebrew. We called it a Hebrewism or a Hebrew way of speaking or a idiom. And I don't want you to turn here. I'm just going to explain it. In Proverbs 6, starting at verse 16, it says, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And we were talking about how that is an ascending literary device, right? So there are six things that the Lord hates, seven being completion, but that seventh thing is just meant to really put a kind of a wrapper on the first six, right? So it's leading up to a crescendo in the seventh, but the seventh is really a summary of the first six, right? So, and that particular proverb talks about things that the Lord hates, and those things are things like a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wickedness. So I was thinking about that, and that was something I wanted to talk about. Then I remembered also in our preparation for this Saturday that maybe we could look at the other side of that. Instead of looking at things that the Lord hates, maybe leading up to February 14th and our time with our sweethearts this weekend, we could take the flip side of that coin and look at things that the Lord loves. So that's really what I wanted to talk about today is let's take a look at some of the things that the scriptures say that the Lord loves and put a positive view on it. So Beth and I were getting ready for our sweetheart dinner this weekend, and we're sending out reminders and all these things. And it's got me thinking about Valentine's Day and where did it come from and all this. And I never knew, but it started out as a early church liturgy celebrating initially a saint called Valentinus. And then they kind of found a few more saints and martyrs called Valentine, and they started to create stories about their martyrdom and their great deeds and all to tie it to February 14th, the date that they had already decided that this liturgy should be celebrated. So the stories grew about the great love that these martyrs had for the church. So Valentine's Day was initially a celebration of the martyrs' sacrifice for the church and their care for Christians in the Roman Empire that would be killed, Valentinus's ministry to the early church in Rome. Of course, it grew out of there. It was not thought of as a romantic occasion, a celebration of romantic love, until the 1300s. And it's first attributed to Geoffrey Chaucer in England. He wrote a poem to celebrate the engagement of King Richard, and he wrote a little poem about how the birds, the lovebirds, nest and pick their mates on Valentine's Day, and that was supposed to be a flowery celebration of the king's engagement. So that's how that came about. Now let's look at the Lord and his love. Of course, we know that 1 John 4 says that God is love. And we talk about that passage, how love is demonstrated and how we should love one another. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. So when we talk about what he loves, there's no more perfect example of the things that he loves. Because he is love, these are things that have eternal value. And that's how we're talking about love, not in the romantic sense, but in the full commitment of purity and dedication, faithfulness. That's the love that we talk about when we talk about God's love. The first thing, or one of the many things, of course, we can't count them all, and we can't certainly cover them all in one half an hour, 25-minute session, but we'll do our best to have an interesting list. But let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 talks about how God loves the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And when we look at this, we'll be able to see it demonstrates God's character in a broader sense. His love is specifically for his people. At this time, he was focused on the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. And starting in verse 7, it says, Deuteronomy 7:7 says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you," speaking to speaking in reference to the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people." How many times do we see that God sets his love on the meek and the few in number? And this is a demonstration of his character. He didn't just choose the most powerful, mighty people, most in number, to set his love upon. He chose the fewest in number. And that shows his kind heart. He loves in ways that we can't even fathom, that are so above our own ways. If it were up to us, we would choose the beautiful people, the people that we would calculate deserved our love, whereas God sees way beyond that and sees far beyond that. Verse 8, "But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Because he loved his people, he delivered them with a mighty hand. They had no ability or strength in and of themselves. They wanted to stay. And they often said, "I want to go back." They have onions and leeks, and they forgot about the bondage and the slavery they were in. They wanted to go back, and yet the Lord kept guiding them. Verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Think about that for a second. "Keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." The Lord loves obedience as well. He loves his people. He loves when his people obey him. And not because he is a insecure God, because he knows obeying him leads to peace and happiness. That's why he loves when his people obey his commandments, because his commandments are for our own good. That's why he places such an emphasis on obedience. Verse 10, "And repayeth them that hate them, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face." God is not a pushover. He is a God of justice. He is a God of love, yes, but he will repay those that hate him. So let us not think that he is one that is easily deceived or mocked. Those that hate him will be repaid. He is long-suffering, yes. He's tender-hearted, yes. But he will not be mocked. Those that hate him will be repaid. Verse 11, "Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments, which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil disease of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay upon all them that hate thee." God loves and wants to bless. He will bless his people when they follow his word, when they obey his commandments. There are many blessings in store for his people. And that is the kind and tender heart of God, to reward his people for their obedience and their faithfulness. That is the type of love that our God has. We think of love as just a fleeting emotion or a capricious feeling. What we call love what is actually infatuation or mood. In reality, God's love is based on eternal values. He values obedience. He places his love on those that he would choose, and then he rewards obedience. That is the love of God. So that first passage, you could summarize that passage as saying, he loves his people Israel, but he loves his people. That's his character. We are his people. He loves his people, and he loves obedience, and will reward it and bless obedience. All right, secondly, let's turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, 5. It says, he loveth. Psalm 33:5. He loveth righteousness and judgment, and that word judgment in the King James means justice. God loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Everywhere we look, everywhere we turn, we can see. Even now, even though the earth is not in the condition that he originally intended, his goodness cannot be hidden, even in this world, because the scripture says that the rain falleth on the just and the unjust. He gives his creatures their meat in their due season. His goodness flows upon the earth despite its fallen condition. And the point here is that the Lord loves righteousness and loves justice. That's something in his nature. He is a God that's holy and righteous, and he wants to be worshipped in righteousness and truth. He wants his people to be righteous. And we'll see, he doesn't expect or demand perfection from us, because he knows we can't deliver that. But he makes that provision. He doesn't sacrifice his standard, as we'll see, but he makes provision. So my point there is, he loves righteousness and justice. I'll just read to you the next one. I don't want you to turn there. Proverbs 15:9. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that follow after righteousness. And so that's a little, we've moved a little bit there. He loves the righteous. He loves those that follow after righteousness, that make it their goal. And these are things that we should take to heart. We are not perfect, but we should seek to live lives that please God and please him with righteousness. He does expect us to do that. He knows that we won't do it perfectly, but that should be our heart, to live lives that please him, and righteousness will please him. He loves righteousness. All right, now our next thing that God loves, turn to John 1:47. Now, I'm going to phrase this, after we read this verse, I'm going to phrase this in the form of a pop quiz, if you can tell me what this describes his love. John 1:47. Who wants to read 1:47? Lizzie. Nathaniel.
Guile.
Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. The Lord is paying a high compliment to Nathanael here, saying an Israelite indeed. And that is meant to be a high compliment. Now, can anyone tell me what virtue or what attribute that indicates that God loves? Jesus is paying a high compliment to Nathanael. What does it demonstrate that God loves? Honesty. Truth. In whom is no guile. Guile being deceit or trickery. And I read an interesting comment on this, that Jesus is saying, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no Jacob. Jacob was known for being full of trickery to get what he wants. Jesus is paying a high compliment to Nathanael and saying, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no Jacob, in whom is no deceit or trickery, who is full of truth. God loves truth. All right, we'll continue on in John 3:35. Who's got 3:35?
The Father loves the Son and has given all things in his hand.
The Father loves the Son. I think we would have all agreed that that was true, and we've known that. And it certainly leads to some other characteristics, some other indications of what God loves. John 16:27. So John 3:35 tells us that the Father loves the Son. John 16:27 tells us, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. The Father loves the Son. He also loves those that love the Son. When we worship his Son, we are gladdening the heart of the Father, because we are paying the just respect to his beloved Son. And that fills him with love. So we know that the Father loves the Son. We also know that the Father loves those that love the Son. Now we're going to look at John 11:35. Now this, at first glance, this might be a strange verse to include in this survey. John 11:35. Matthew. Jesus wept. Now what does that indicate? This is a display of sadness. Right? In reality, Matthew. In fact, the next verse says that that the Jews responded by saying, behold how he loved him. While that's true, and that might be an immediate reaction to what was going on, there's a little bit more going on there. The Jews that were weeping with the sisters over Lazarus, the words there are saying that they are weeping loudly and wailing. I won't attribute negativity to their motives, but the idea is that it's a showy type of thing. Right? They're there. Now, I'm not condemning all of them. But there seems to be the idea that they're there weeping to show, look at us, we're here weeping with her, with them, with the family. And Jesus, when it says he wept, the word that is used there is a quiet, heartfelt outpouring. Right? It's in dichotomy, it's in contrast to what it says the Jews were doing. The Jews were there weeping and wailing and causing a show. Jesus beheld the situation and wept quietly, but truthfully and honestly, sincerely. So, at first indication, it says, oh, he loved Lazarus, which is true. But there's more to it than that. He loved us and loved people so much that he was overcome with the the effect of sin on humankind. Sin causing death. Death to the people that he had created, the people that he loved. Lazarus, immediately, yes. But to a greater extent, the human race that he had created and loved so much that he was willing to go to the cross, he was weeping at the effect of sin upon mankind. Upon his friend Lazarus, whom he loved. Upon Lazarus' family. Upon the human race in a broader sense. The effect of sin was weighing heavily on the Lord's heart. So you would say that God loves people. God loves people. Of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and we must remember the world full of people, not the world system that we talk about, the love of the world, and it's what it can give us. It's a world of people that he had created that had come under the curse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now verse 17 is really often left off, but should be included here. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was the purpose of sending a Son, that the world might be saved. Not condemned, but saved. That's how much God loved the world that is full of people. All right, we've got two more to go. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. So we see, I'm trying to lead up to something, or lead up to a grand crescendo here. God loved people, John 11, 35. God loved the world, John 3, 16 and 17, the world full of people. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, shows us that God loves sinners. And not only does he love sinners, he loves sinners that are in their sin. Not sinners that got straight and got clean and then he loved them. He loved them, loved us, while we were yet in our sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's so much here. I don't know if you could pick out your favorite part of it, but I think this concluding statement really, really drives it home for me. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Look at all the attributes of God that are displayed here. Rich in mercy, with his great love, he loved us. That when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. And not only that, he intends to show his mercy, show his love throughout all eternity through Christ. That's the God that is love. And that is the love that he shows. He loves sinners even yet in their sin. And finally, let's now turn to 1 John 4:7 through 11. Let's kind of, that passage that says God is love, let's review that as we conclude here. 1 John 4:7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And here's the key part that we're looking at today. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God manifested his love towards us. He sent his only begotten Son to die for us. The Son that he loved. He loved us, sinners in our sin. that much that he sent his only begotten son to die for us. So let's add one other thing. That was sinners who didn't even love him back. That's who God loves and sent his son to die for. But let's conclude this list of things that God loves. Ultimately, we can say truly that God loved me and God loved you. Ultimately, that's who God loved through all of this. He loved his people. He loves obedience. He loves righteousness. He loves his own son. Yet, he loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son. And that is how God's love is manifested towards us. So, this weekend we are going to celebrate our love for our sweethearts and maybe think about that. But ultimately, how can we even talk about love without focusing on the love of God and how it's commended towards us through his son, the Lord Jesus? Let's finish with some prayer. Father, we thank you. How can we talk about love without acknowledging the greatest love of all? And how your word says that greater love have no man than this, that he would lay his life down for his friends. Lord, we thank you that you have demonstrated to us real love, true love, and enduring love. And Lord, we thank you for that love, how it was manifested through your son, sending him to die for us. How can we talk about love without praising the name of your son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And we just give thanks for him, and we ask all things in his name.